When I was first in seminary and then soon after completing seminary, serving in youth ministry for 2 years in a church out in Lancaster County, a PCA church, I was pretty convinced that I had the answers that that church needed. I had studied under some of the best, I thought, the best scholars in the world studying scripture, and I came to realize that being Christ-centered was like the most important thing, and that a lot of the youth material that was out there lacked a Christ-centered focus. And so I began to work on my own materials and teach that material to the young people. I was so convinced that Christ-centeredness was so important that I basically ignored the advice and the counsel of parents and of the senior pastor in certain cases when it came to listening to opinions, when it came especially dealing with the senior highs who had a growing level of independence and wanted a say in the things that we talked about in youth group. But I was determined that I knew better, and I had the answers Christ-centered. We were going to be Christ-centered, and that sometimes meant talking for an hour in youth group when they wanted to do more playing than listening. Well, I was convinced that that was spiritual laziness, and therefore they needed to be challenged even more. Maybe they need an hour and a half of teaching instead. Well, you see, it wasn't so much that these parents were out to lunch and they had no interest in the things that I was saying, but I turned it into that. I became stubborn and insisted and stopped listening to what they had to say. And as a result, the senior high parents started their own youth group. I was the youth leader, and they started another group and didn't invite me. That was hard on my ego. But I had to learn the hard way that there was a win-win possibility that I had overlooked. I could have listened to the senior high kids, and I could have written down every one of the topics they were interested in, and I could have said, "We're going to talk about your topic next week," and I could have given them Christ-centered teaching and their topic. But instead, I turned it into a fight. There were many win-win possibilities that I had overlooked. I could have listened to those parents and said, 30 minutes of teaching, God have mercy and raise the dead in 30 minutes. It doesn't take more than five if the Spirit is working. And as a result of these things, I had to learn to apply this text in a new way, to humble myself under these trials and circumstances, and to silence what I wanted to do was complain publicly and to turn it into a public battle. Humbling myself under the mighty hand of God, listening to the advice of the parents. No, they hadn't been to seminary, but they knew their kids better than I did. They knew they didn't want to lose their kids by a stubborn youth leader who wouldn't cooperate with their intentions as well. Well, these are just ways perhaps within the church, not quite so intense as Peter speaks of. Peter points us to especially the opposition that church or Christians feel with those who are outside. And we just looked at some of those examples in chapters 2 and 3. But we also have those experiences within the church. And it's the teaching of humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand that applies just as much to the body of believers as it does within the church and those who are outside. The recent decision of the Supreme Court this week is going to likely cause a huge domino effect, according to World Magazine. If you've seen one of the recent covers of World Magazine, they have a picture of five dominoes. The first domino is the Supreme Court decision if they decide in favor of gay marriage. The second domino that's going to get knocked over, as it were, or be affected, will be Christian businesses who will not be allowed the freedom to refuse services in any way. If they're a bakery, a wedding facility, a clothing rental store, anything to do with the wedding industry. And that's just the start of it, probably. Christian schools and colleges will probably, if they're taking federal money, will not have the freedom to determine housing or admissions policies. That may be down the pipe. Churches will be challenged. People will come in and ask to be officiate a gay marriage. Now, we know there's limitations, but we can see the challenges are coming once this domino has toppled. And then finally, the World Magazine article said, the last domino is the First Amendment. Essentially, we can see that already in the public sector, where you're not allowed to speak against this anymore. It's become a civil right, and you can't use any opposition if you don't affirm it or you say anything negative about it. If you're a baseball player and you just happen to mention that you don't endorse gay marriage, well, then suddenly you're a candidate for retraining, for awareness training, and so on. So the First Amendment and the right to free speech and to oppose or criticize based on the Seventh Commandment and the creation mandate by individual Christians in the public sector will be challenged. And this will be an opportunity to apply this text. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. The text points us not simply to our humility required and submission to these uncomfortable circumstances, but points us to a hope, to the salvation that God is going to bring. You see, humbling ourselves is under the mighty hand of God, his sovereign, powerful, saving hand, and that's throughout the whole book of 1 Peter referred to over and over, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has given us an inheritance in heaven, imperishable, kept in heaven for you. It's his mighty saving hand that is at work. And so through the trials that we experience, God is working a purification of saving faith from chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, and teaches us then, though we have not seen him, we love him, and we are filled with a joy inexpressible and full of glory, chapter 1 and verse 8. Under his mighty hand, it's his saving hand that keeps us and preserves us and brings us to heavenly glory. Even as Peter had to learn to do, submit himself to Jesus going to the cross, even as we have the opportunity to realize that the power of God, no matter what the laws of man may say, no matter what the sociological factors might be in hindering the spread of the gospel, that his hand is not short, that he does not lack power to accomplish all of his purposes in any land, no matter what the laws, no matter what the sociological conditions, whether they worship ancestors or they worship something else. We see this in the early church. The timing when Peter writes this, he says, the word of God multiplied in Acts 12, 24. Peter was part of this. He saw the experience of preaching at Pentecost, 3,000 believers added to their number. The healing in chapter 3, and many more believe as a result of these phenomenal signs and wonders. God will accomplish his purposes. His kingdom cannot fall or fail. There's a beautiful verse in Acts 13:48 says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And so it is today. No matter what the sociological conditions, no matter what the decisions of the Supreme Court, God's purposes will stand and his ways will be accomplished. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So we need not fear that God's purposes are somehow thwarted, no matter what we see in the society. A wonderful vision that Daniel interprets in Daniel, Daniel 2:44. In those days, in the days of those kings, he's talking about the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about with the four different parts. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And so we think of the hymn of Martin Luther, "A mighty fortress, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. One little word shall fell him." And so as this text in Peter goes on to say, don't be afraid of the devil, prepare yourself. His goal is to attack our faith. It says in verse 9, be strong in faith, resist him in faith. He's looking for someone to devour, and what is he going to devour? He wants to devour faith. Resist him, firm in the faith. And so the need of the shepherds and the under-shepherds to keep us walking in faith. As we cast our cares upon him, we know he cares for us, and he cares through the work of the believers, through the elder shepherds of the flock, through the one another ministries of the church. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Not just a spiritual care, but a personal care in the body of Christ. He does care for us. And this text reminds us that at the proper time, he will exalt us. Obviously, that means a resurrection to eternal life, but it also, I think, within the New Testament and within Peter, you can see ways that this will turn to our good, even in earthly sense. So people have nothing to say about our good deeds. There may be a sense in which the people honor Christianity and we're ashamed that they spoke slanderous words when they see our good deeds in chapter 2. So there's an exalting that is the last day when Jesus returns, but there's a sense in which chapter 3, the humble, quiet spirit of the wife to her non-Christian husband may win her husband without a word. Chapter 3 and verse 1. There's a sense in which the exaltation that may occur has an earthly sense in the context here. So the text concludes, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. These verbs here are not just future tense, like in heaven this will happen. No, he's saying after you suffer a little while here, there's a sense in which earthly realities, the gospel is going to accomplish its purpose. Your faith is going to be purified. Notice those two words, restore and confirm. Peter has a definite sense here, probably about his own past, denying Jesus, being restored and confirmed. Because of persecution, turning away from Christ, and then being restored and confirmed. So there's a sense even where he's recognizing some of these believers might turn away for a time from Christ under the persecution of the state or of their non-Christian husband or of their non-Christian master. And they may be devoured for a time in their faith by the devil, but he will keep us and preserve us to the end after we've suffered a while. And some will need to be restored and confirmed, but all will need to be strengthened and established. There's a spiritual establishment of our faith, but also, I think, as I mentioned, the church will also, at a point in history, may be praised in the public sector. They'll be ashamed that they spoke evil of us because they see our good deeds. Established. The church, if you read the book of Acts from the beginning to the end, it ends on that wonderful high note that Paul was in Rome and he preached the word boldly and without any hindrance. The church will be established. His kingdom will not fail. It will be the rock that smashes all other kingdoms and grows into a mighty mountain. And we are part of that. We have to hope and set our hope on the promise of God, minister the word in faith to our own children, to our own family members, to our own body of believers, and to the community as God so opens opportunity to minister the grace of God, to turn what might be uncomfortable circumstances and situations into blessing. How can I bless the person who annoys me? I mean, parents, you got to pray this every day, right? Sometimes your kids, you just want a break. How can you turn what you see as annoyance into blessing? Turn it as an opportunity for the gospel, a deeper teaching about Christ, and asking God to make you a better shepherd parent in the process of the difficulties that you're experiencing. Spouse, husband, and wife, same thing. Those irritations, things that bother you, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Turn what you have interpreted maybe as negative discomfort, turn it into an opportunity to bless. How can I bless my spouse even though I feel this discomfort, even though we're having this disconnect in our relationship? And in the body of believers, same thing goes. Elders with elders, members with elders, members with one another, Sunday school teachers with their classes. Turn whatever discomforts you feel into blessing, to serve, to minister. And it starts with humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, knowing that he's going to purify our faith through these difficulties. Let's pray. God, be merciful to us. We know you've promised in Peter, in your word, you've told us that your mighty hand is a saving hand that has accomplished wonderful things by giving us an imperishable inheritance in the heavenly realms. We've been raised to have faith in Jesus, a new life in him, and yet we know our faith will be tested, that you may purify it, that we may endure, that we may not be frightened by the roaring of the enemy or even by the discomforts of sin in our midst. Lord, be merciful to us. We are sinners, but we are saved by grace, and we are working as a body to see your salvation be restored and confirmed, to be strengthened and established. May you do that in individual families, do that in this body, do that in this community through this member, a body of believers. In Christ's name.